We open the Holy Scriptures once more to the book of Leviticus, beginning in chapter 13. We will read from two passages of Leviticus before moving to our text, which is Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. The first portion of Scripture we read is Leviticus 13, verses 38 through 46. These verses describe the Old Testament ceremonial law concerning lepers and the putting of those lepers outside of the camp of Israel on account of their uncleanness. So we will read Leviticus 13, verses 38 through 46. If a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin. He is clean. And the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he is bald, yet is he clean. And he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet is he clean. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Now we turn to Leviticus chapter 14, and we read verses 1 through 20. These verses describe for us the rather elaborate ceremony by which a recovered leper, a man who was healed of his leprosy, would be readmitted and restored to the covenant community. So Leviticus 14 describes the ceremony by which a leper who no longer has leprosy is brought back into the camp. We read verses 1 through 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes, also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two he-lambs without blemish, and one ewe-lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things, before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he-lamb, and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. That's the Old Testament law, which is the background for what we read in our text. We turn now to Luke 17, taking up as our text the next portion of that chapter, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Here we end our readings of the Holy Scriptures. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Here we come to a historical notice in the book of Luke that Jesus is on the move again. We just finished that lengthy discourse of the Lord, found in chapters 15 through 17, verse 10. And now we are notified that Jesus has resumed the last leg, the third part of his final journey to Jerusalem. And verse 11 tells us that he is now passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. The way that that's worded can be a little bit confusing. The idea is not that Jesus passed through the center of Galilee and then the center of Samaria. That would be hard to understand. You recall from your biblical geography that Galilee was that region to the north of Samaria. The idea of verse 11 is that Jesus passed between them. Most likely he was traveling along the border between Galilee and Samaria, along the southern border of Galilee, and traveling eastward, likely towards the Jordan River. For as Jesus would get closer to Jerusalem, he would pass through Jericho. We will see that in upcoming chapters. So to get this before our mind, we can think of Jesus traveling now along the southern border of Galilee, likely on the Jews' side of the border, but very close to Samaria. And as Jesus enters a certain village, we're not told the name of this border town through which he intended to pass, Jesus encounters 10 men who desperately want to see him. 10 lepers who are desperately seeking healing. Having read Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, we have an idea of how miserable these men were. Not only did they have a terrible disease, but they were ceremonially unclean. Lepers in that day were viewed really as a living corpse, a visible picture of the corruption and defilement of sin. They were outside the community. They were miserable men. And so Jesus comes to this unnamed village, and as he is about to go through the gates, he is hailed by these 10 lepers who cry out to him for help and for mercy, that he would heal them of their terrible disease. Jesus, the merciful Savior that he is, who came to seek and to save the lost, knew these men to be of his sheep and had compassion and showed them mercy and healed them. And in this miracle, like the rest of the Lord's miracles, we have visible gospel. In fact, it's a striking feature of this miracle how clearly the 3 parts of saving knowledge are set before us. You recall the 2nd question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, which asks how many things are necessary for us to know, to enjoy comfort, and to live and die happily. And we know well those 3 things. First, we must know how great our sins and miseries are. 2nd, how we may be delivered from our sins and miseries. And 3rdly, how we are to show gratitude to God for our deliverance. Those 3 parts of saving knowledge are on the foreground here in this beautiful miracle, where we see misery embodied in the 10 wretched lepers. We see the way of deliverance revealed in the one Savior, Jesus Christ, who heals them. And then we see the only response that the saved believer can have, and that is gratitude in the 1 leper that returns to give the Lord thanks. Thus, this miracle of healing was not of benefit only for the 10 men who received it. It is of enduring value. It's gospel. It's a word recorded in the Scriptures for us, that we may see in this miracle what Jesus Christ does and has done for us. And so let us come to Jesus tonight with the same eagerness that the 10 lepers came to him with. Let us cry out with their cry, "Lord, have mercy upon us," and seek from him and his word spiritual strengthening that we need for our lives of faith, so that we may live as grateful believers, thankful for the salvation he has accomplished for us. Let's consider this miracle of our Lord. To do so under the theme, the gospel revealed in 10 cleansed lepers. Notice in the first place the 10 wretched lepers, who they were, what they were like. Secondly, the 1 merciful Savior. And finally, 1 thankful worshiper who returns to the merciful Savior. As Jesus drew near to the gates of that unnamed village, he meets 10 lepers. The text describes that they stand afar off and they cried out to Jesus. These men were wretched men. They were wretched because of their leprosy, a disease that brought great misery. The Bible uses the term leprosy to describe several different skin diseases of varying degrees of severity, but true leprosy was a disease that was horrible and took a terrible toll upon the body of its victim. Leprosy, as we saw described in Leviticus 13, usually began with discolored spots on the surface of the skin, but it wouldn't remain that. Leprosy, as it progressed, spread throughout the body to other parts of the body. Affected areas would become swollen, they would sprout sores, and the disease would slowly eat away the flesh of its victim. Often, the flesh would take on a very ugly and frightful appearance, becoming crusty, scale-like in appearance. And as the disease advanced further and further, it would eat away deeper. It would eat down into the tissues beneath the skin, reaching all the way to the bones and to the organs until the man suffering from this disease at last succumbed to it. Sufferers with an advanced stage of leprosy could become horribly disfigured, frightful to look upon. As the disease advanced, the extremities of the body, the fingers and the toes, could begin falling off. Leprosy was horrible. And the man who had leprosy was viewed as a man full of corruption. His body was rotting away piece by piece. Now, leprosy had significance under the Old Testament dispensation. Under Old Testament law, lepers were seen as unclean and therefore had to be separated from the covenant community. Leviticus 13, verses 45 through 46, describe what we could almost call the ceremonial excommunication of the leper from the camp. Leprosy made the man unclean. And as long as the disease remained, that man had to live outside of the camp alone. He could not enter into the covenant community and enjoy fellowship with his fellow Israelites at the tabernacle of God. He went about dressed as a mourner. Leviticus 13 describes the leper as wearing torn clothes, having his head bare, a covering above his upper lip. He went about as a perpetual mourner. Because he was unclean, and wherever he went, he brought with him the potential of infection. He had to cry everywhere he went whenever he got close to another person. Unclean! Unclean! So you put yourselves in the shoes of these 10 men and you get a sense of their wretchedness. Cut off from society. Cut off, living in their little hovels outside of the village. No companionship except with those 9 others who shared their common misery. It was as if all of the corruption and uncleanness of sin had taken its visible shape in them. They were living corpses. What wretched men. But we don't have to put ourselves in their shoes by means of our imagination to understand this, do we? Because these 10 lepers are us. This is us. It's a picture of us. We know well that with Jesus' miracles, there is pictures here. And there's a spiritual reality pictured in the physical condition of those who are healed by Jesus' power. And what we have here is a picture of you and me, not physically, but spiritually. You want to know what you look like by nature? From a spiritual perspective? Look at that horribly disfigured leper. See his rotting flesh? That's your totally depraved human nature and mine. See those fingerless hands wrapped in dirty bandages? That's your bound will and mine, by nature unable to do any good or make any strides towards God. See that man with advanced leprosy? His eyes shrunken and shriveled, eaten away by the disease, unable to see? That's your spiritual blindness and mine. You see the lepers clothed in nothing but torn, filthy rags. That's you and me, clothed in our own works. You see the lepers dwelling outside of the village, alone, exiled, forbidden to approach the covenant community, forbidden to approach the temple of God. That's man in his natural state. That's you and me, apart from the grace of God, outside of the fellowship of God. That's the sinner, who apart from grace is consigned to eternal banishment from the presence of God. That's our spiritual portrait. And seeing that spiritual portrait led Paul to exclaim, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You see, we have a loathsome spiritual disease. It's our sin. Those 10 lepers are us. And as we go through this text, we're going to walk in their shoes. 10 wretched lepers lift up their voices and cry out to Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. As Jesus nears this village, as he's about to go through the gates, perhaps those lepers who lived in their little hovels a little ways from the town come forth and they cry aloud. They cry aloud to make sure that Jesus hears their plea before he disappears into the city and is no longer accessible to them. They come forward and they cry with all their might, Jesus, Master, have mercy. The language of the text draws the picture vividly before our eyes, doesn't it? It speaks of how they stood afar off because of Leviticus 13. These lepers were abiding by that ceremonial law. They knew they were unclean and that the law demanded that they keep themselves at a distance from every other besides those afflicted with their own leprosy. They stand afar off, likely many, many paces away, and they cry out with a loud voice to Jesus, have mercy. Beautiful words of hope here. Rather than crying out, unclean, unclean, as Jesus draws near to the city, they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. And they do so with one voice. The text uses the plural there when it says voices, but really in the original, it's singular. And that's powerful. They were of one accord here. They sounded forth this cry with one voice, Master, have mercy upon us. Mercy. Beautiful mercy. Have you ever thought about what your favorite attribute of God is? It'd be hard to pick, wouldn't it? So many glorious perfections of God. Who can pick a favorite? Perhaps it's foolishness to even think about it, but mercy would be on the top of the list, wouldn't it? What is mercy? Compassion. Deep compassion for the miserable. But it's compassion that doesn't just sit there and feel bad for someone. It's compassion that seeks to lift that miserable person out of his misery. Mercy is an attitude of tender kindness and goodwill that desires to relieve the suffering, help the helpless, and delights to make the miserable happy again. That's mercy. Mercy looks upon the miserable and the suffering, and mercy doesn't scoff. Mercy doesn't say, ah, that person deserves what they're getting. That mercy has compassion. It is tenderly affected towards the one who suffers and seeks to do something to lift them out of their suffering. That is mercy. Lepers plead for mercy. Jesus had time and time again shown himself to be most merciful, compassionate towards sheep without a shepherd. Think when he fled across the Sea of Galilee to find a little rest with his disciples in the wilderness. Is chased by a multitude of people, and he looks out and he sees that multitude coming, and he has compassion upon them, and he preached to them and he healed their sick, and then he fed 5,000 of them before sending them on their way. Jesus is merciful. The Lord's mercy, it's tender compassion. Compassion as deep as the heart of God, and you can't plumb the depths of the heart of God. But it's not just an attitude of compassion. It's not just a divine feeling as powerful as the thought of that is, but it is a power. Just like God's love is a power, just as God's grace is a power, God's mercy is a power, and it's a divine power and therefore an almighty power. When God, the Lord, shows mercy, he lifts. He doesn't just feel bad for the person in misery. He lifts that person up out of their misery and causes them to taste of his own blessedness. That's the mercy of God. It's a power. It's a power that lifts the miserable and makes them blessed and happy again. The lepers only knew a little of what they were asking for and how much more they would receive from the merciful Savior. Cry for mercy. And their cry is a cry of simple but genuine faith. Let's see that. We mustn't make more of their faith than what it really was. It was the simplest of faith, resting on the small knowledge that these isolated lepers had, knowledge that they had gained of Jesus from what they heard about His work and ministry the past few years. But it was real knowledge, and their simple faith was real faith. There's an important point there. Simple faith is real faith. Simple faith is enough. That is not to depreciate the importance of knowledge. That in no way excuses the believer from growing more and more in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our faith is strengthened by knowledge. Let knowledge never be looked down upon or minimized. But even simple faith of these lepers, connected them to Christ. Because the strength isn't ultimately in faith itself, as we will see more later. It's all Christ, the one that faith connects us to. And so in their simple faith, they cry believingly, Master, Jesus. They knew His name, and they use that title. They address Him as Master. And just as Bartimaeus, who would later on Jesus' journey be healed by the Lord, they believed what those names meant, that Jesus was Jehovah's salvation. How much they understood of that, we don't know. Likely not a lot, but they believed. And they believed Him to be the Master, one who had authority, whose word was powerful, who could command the leprosy they had and command it to depart, and it would depart. There's faith here. Simple faith, humble faith. It's a humble cry these 10 lepers raise and with which they address Jesus. It's a cry that arose out of their deep awareness of their own need and utter helplessness. They were powerless to cleanse themselves. They were going to rot to death as long as they had this leprosy. They could do nothing about it. Their only hope was in the mercy of Christ. But also their cry arose from a deep sense of their own unworthiness. Who were these men? They were lepers. They were the outcasts of Old Testament society. They were nothing. They were despised by men. One of them was the lowest of the low. He wasn't only a leper, but he was a Samaritan leper. What could these lepers give to Jesus to make Him heal them? What could they bring to Him? Could they take the filthy rags off their back and offer those filthy rags to Jesus? Everything they had would only defile. They had nothing to give. They had nothing that made them worthy. There was nothing in them that would draw Jesus to them. Everything about them was repulsive. Yet, there's that humble cry, Lord, have mercy. That's an important part of the spiritual picture for us too. The 10 lepers represent us. Remember, we are spiritual lepers by nature, who by the grace of God have been given faith. What help, what hope is there for us? None, but in the mercy of Christ. And we are not worthy of that mercy or of anything else from God. We can't draw near to Him of ourselves. Of ourselves, we are spiritually repulsive lepers. We have nothing to offer Him. The best we can offer Him are our own filthy rags. Salvation, healing, cleansing, it can only come from the mercy of the Savior. Faith comes to that Savior. Faith, that gift kindled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, faith, that unique and singular gift of God, faith comes. And it's a humble faith that simply cries for mercy and seeks that mercy in the one who is named Jesus and Master. Looks to Him alone and says, Jesus, Master, have mercy. True faith has that deep awareness of one's own unworthiness, powerlessness, helplessness. When we come to Christ, we don't bring anything of our own with us. We don't plead on anything that we have in our own hands. Faith is that outstretched hand of the soul. But when the hand of the soul is outstretched, it's not holding something in it to offer to God. It's empty, open to receive from God, the mercy of God. That's faith. It's the outstretched hand to receive the mercy, the free mercy of God. Faith doesn't boast in itself, it abases itself. The Lord has no ears for that leper who boasts in himself and who denies that he's sick. But the great physician of souls hears the one who knows he is sick and cries for that mercy. Faith casts itself entirely upon the mercy of God, and how instructive that is for us and our Christian lives. Faith rests in the knowledge of who Jesus is and the confidence of his saving power. It doesn't rest in anything in me. It rests in him. And faith comes to him pleading for his mercy only on the basis of who he is as the merciful God. Trusting in him, Christ alone, the all-sufficient one. So that sets the stage for the miracle that is about to take place. 10 wretched lepers cry for mercy. Jesus heard the cry of these 10 wretched lepers, and Jesus had compassion upon them. And there at the village gates, he showed himself to be all that his name means. The one merciful Savior, Jehovah's salvation, who came to seek and save his lost people. He answers the lepers, Jesus does. And he answers them with as few words as they used to seek mercy from him. They had cried, Jesus, Master, heal us. Simply that, nothing more. Jesus answers, verse 14, go, show yourselves unto the priests. Here the text gets interesting. Jesus doesn't heal them right away. He simply tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. And this is where what we read in Leviticus 14 comes in. Those lepers knew exactly what Jesus meant. When he said, go and show yourselves to the priest, he was calling them to follow the ceremonial law recorded in Leviticus 14, 1 through 20. That ceremonial law that was in place for the restoration of cleansed lepers to the fellowship of God's people. It was quite an elaborate ceremony. We won't reread that passage, but we can summarize it to get an idea of what would go on. It was a ceremony with two stages. First, the priest would go outside of the camp and observe the leper, look him over. And once it was verified that the leprosy was indeed gone, the ceremony would proceed. The former leper would take two birds, and he would take a stick of cedar wood. On the end, he would tie a piece of hyssop, and he would tie it there with scarlet thread and make a brush that would be used for the sprinkling of blood. The leper would then kill one of those birds in a large earthen vessel, and that vessel would be placed or held over running water. The blood of that killed bird would pool in that vessel. Then the priest would take the living bird in one hand and the stick with the hyssop on the end in the other hand, and he would dip both into the blood pooled in that bowl. He would then take the brush, sprinkle that former leper 7 times, completeness, perfection. 7 times with the blood of that bird, and pronounce that man clean. And then the other bird, which had been dipped in the blood of the first bird, was released into the open field to fly away. The second stage came after 7 days. The man would wash himself, shave, as a sign of his cleanliness. And then on the 8th day, he would take 3 lambs, as well as some flour and some oil, all for offerings, and go to the door of the tabernacle. And there another rite would be performed, and this rite would picture the full consecration of this man back to God. Sacrifices would be offered, and the blood would be placed upon the lobe of the man's right ear, upon his right thumb, and upon his big toe on his right foot. And this mirrored the consecration ceremony of the priest. It pictured that consecration back to God and the community. And then sacrifices were offered as atonement offerings for sin. Now, the spiritual meaning of this ceremony is clear. The first stage, the slain bird, pictures blood atonement. The blood atonement we learned about this morning that is necessary to reconcile a man to God. The leper pictured the filthiness, the defilement of sin. And the shedding of blood pictured the atonement that wiped away that sin. The sprinkling of blood upon that leper pictured the priestly application of that blood so that it became effective for that man. It's Jesus Christ himself, the high priest, sprinkles us with his own blood and by his Spirit makes his blood effective for us. Then the releasing of that bird pictures that leper's newfound liberty on the basis of the atonement of his sins. He leaves his old life behind and he is raised a new man, clean, released from his former captivity to that disease and brought back into the community of God's people. And the second stage then completes the whole ceremony, picturing the full consecration and full readmission of that leper into the camp. That was the ceremony that Jesus tells these lepers to go and to begin. Jesus honored the ceremonial law. These types and shadows had not yet passed away. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But his perfect once and for all sacrifice was yet to be offered. The veil of the temple was yet to be rent. This is still the Old Testament, though the very end of the Old Testament. And so Jesus, respecting that ceremonial law which was put in place by God, sends the lepers on their way to observe that law. But, did you catch what's really striking? Leviticus 14 emphasizes that this ceremony would only be administered to those who were already cleansed. Verse 2 of Leviticus 14, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest then examines him to make sure he's cleansed before the rite carries on." But these lepers were not yet cleansed. Jesus didn't say, "I cleanse you, you are healed, now go to the priests." He simply says, "Go to the priests." Striking. What's Jesus doing here? Jesus' words, "Go show yourselves to the priests," we could translate this way: "Trust me and believe in my word." Jesus tells them to go before he gives them the cleansing that they sought. He gives them that unstated promise that they would be cleansed, but the lepers must take him at his word. They must believe. They must trust him before seeing. And how often that is God's way with us, is it not? And we don't like it. We want to see before we believe. Jesus flips the order around and he says, "No, believe, and then you shall see." Jesus knew the hearts of these men. He knew the hearts of all men, and that's why he dealt with different men differently. That's why he healed one leper this way and another leper this way, one blind man this way and another this way. Why all the difference? Because Jesus tailored his healings to the needs and the spiritual conditions of individual persons. And so it is here. These men, with their simple, weak, and yet uneducated faith, they needed to have their faith strengthened and built up. And what strengthens and builds up faith? The Word of God. And faith is strengthened when faith lays hold of that Word, trusts in that Word, and rests in that Word. And that is what Jesus was doing here. He gives these lepers his Word: "Go to the priests," with the unstated promise, "You will find healing." His approach is to strengthen their faith. He gave them his word, and they were to trust that word and take him at his word. Jesus is exercising their faith. He's cultivating their faith. He's drawing that faith to fuller expression. The gift that He had given them by the power of the Spirit, He Himself now cultivates and works upon by His own Word. That's how faith grows. Faith isn't something we produce of ourselves. It's not something we strengthen in and of ourselves. God uses means. He uses the means of the Word. He uses the means of prayer and many others. But it's God using those means. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's strengthening these men's faith by His Word, calling them to trust Him. Well, how do the lepers respond? Verse 14 continues, "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." As they went, they were cleansed. They went. They went. They believed, in other words. The text speaks of no delay. It speaks of no hesitation, no debate among these lepers. Some speculate that there might have been, but the text doesn't say. The only impression we get is that they went immediately. The Holy Spirit worked in their hearts so that they took hold of that word of Christ. And they went. They heeded His word. And they began journeying to the nearest priest to begin the ritual of their cleansing. They took Jesus at His word and they carried that word trustingly with the hands of faith. Perhaps they thought of some of the Old Testament history they may have heard as children in the synagogue. That well-known and amazing story of Naaman, who was told by Jehovah's prophet to go bathe in the Jordan River 7 times. He had to trust before he saw. What hope that would have given to the one Samaritan in their midst. If Naaman the Syrian, that Gentile, was able to receive healing from Jehovah, the God of Israel, so too me, a Samaritan, so looked down upon by the Jews. As the lepers went, they were cleansed. Text makes that explicit. It was in the going, while they were on the way, holding by faith to Jesus' word. While they were on the way, they were cleansed. Their leprosy disappeared from their bodies. Their rotting flesh was made whole and hale again. And they felt it. They felt their health being restored to them. You can imagine them halting and tearing the bandages off of their arms and their legs and looking at their restored flesh. And with one voice, they cried for joy. As with one voice they cried for mercy, so with one voice they cried for joy. That's what mercy does. It draws out the cry of joy from the formerly miserable. The powerful mercy of Christ operated upon them such that they were lifted from the misery of leprosy and set on high in the heights of joy and gladness. The compassionate Savior is revealed. The powerful Savior whose mercy saves. Here's the gospel. The text sets before us Jesus. He's the center of it all. We've seen up to this point those 10 wretched lepers, their helplessness, their unworthiness. But at the word of Jesus Christ, they are cleansed and made whole again. That mercy, that compassion of the Savior is a power to lift them up. There is no other that could do this. If they looked to any other, they would have died lepers. But in Christ, they found healing. Boundless mercy. And that's the boundless mercy that comes to you and me, beloved. Jesus came to seek and to save His spiritually leprous people. The great physician of souls came to heal the sick and to call sinners to repentance. He came to heal and to cleanse us by taking upon Himself our spiritual leprosy and bearing it and paying for it. And as that rite in Leviticus 14 pictures, He would do that through His own atoning work on the cross. Jesus performs this miracle as He's on the way to Jerusalem to offer Himself as that sacrifice for sin that would break the power of our spiritual leprosy, wipe away its defilement and guilt. make us heirs of life eternal. This is the Savior, the one and only Savior, the one and only merciful Savior, who we lay hold of, confide in, and rest in by faith alone. Well, now the outcome. The outcome is not what we would expect and not what should have been that day. Jesus cleansed 10 lepers, yet only one returns to him as a thankful worshiper. Verses 15 and 16 now. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You can imagine how this played out as the 10 lepers noticed that the healing power of Christ had operated upon them. As they were overjoyed, they quickened their steps towards the priests. But that Samaritan, that one leper, halts and he says, "Wait, let us first go back and thank the man who has healed us. Let us first go back to the Jesus, the Master, who has wrought this miracle for us. Come, let us thank him and then go to the priests." But the others would not hear it. "No, let us not tarry any longer. After all, he told us to go to the priests. We have yearned for this healing for so long, to get back to our friends and families. Let us make haste. No more delay. Let us not waste a single minute. To the priests." So, the company of lepers parted ways. 9 racing to the priests. 1 racing back to Jesus. Why? Because in that one leper, there sprouted a beautiful fruit that sadly did not sprout in the hearts of the others. And that fruit was the fruit of thankfulness. The chief fruit of God's mercy, thankfulness. This Samaritan former leper knew how unworthy he was, and yet Jesus had mercy on him. Him, a despised Samaritan, an unclean leper, Jesus had cleansed and healed him. His heart now swells with gratitude, and he can do no other but return to the one who has healed him. The text describes him. What a scene it would have been. He lifts up his voice, glorifying God. He doesn't care who hears him. In fact, he wants everyone there to hear him. He wants everyone to see him so that the glory may go to God for the wonder that was wrought for him. And he races back to Jesus with voice uplifted. And he casts himself at the feet of Jesus, face down in the dust, thanking him. The idea of the text is thanking him over and over and over again. You can almost imagine Jesus having a hard time getting a word in because this man is so thankful. "Thank you, thank you, thank you, Master." What a beautiful picture we have. That's what mercy does. That's the fruit that mercy should bring forth. Heartfelt gratitude. Mercy, God's mercy, turns wretched lepers into thankful worshipers. Jesus responds to the whole situation in verses 17 through 18. Jesus answering said, here the idea is really he's responding to everything that's gone on, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger." And we can hear some grief in Jesus' words here, for things were not as they should be. Jesus had shown mercy to 10 wretched lepers. He had cleansed 10 of their disease. 10 lepers had cried for mercy. 10 had been shown mercy. 10 had been lifted out of their misery. Should not 10 voices now bring glory to God? Should not 10 thankful worshipers be falling at the feet of the Messiah? And yet nowhere to be found were the 9 as they raced off to the priests. Only the one, and of all people, that despised Samaritan lays prostrate at his feet. What explains this? Well, the 9, we see from the text, had faith. But as believers sadly often are, They were ungrateful, unfruitful. They had received such mercy, but rather than turn their hearts and minds in gratitude to God who delivered them, they turned their hearts and minds into what that grace shown to them means for me now. They were eager to get back to their lives with family and friends. They were eager to integrate back into society. That captured their hearts and minds, and we can understand that. But it choked out gratitude. Their focus was not right. They were not focused now on glorifying God for the mercy given them. They were focused on how can I enjoy what I have been given. They didn't have time to thank their Savior. That wasn't their priority. Here's application. Pointed application. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Does Jesus ever have to say that about us, you and me? We are the 10 lepers, but now which one are we? Do the 9 represent us better, or does the 1 represent us better? Does Jesus' words here in the text prick us? There's a humbling rebuke of the Lord here for His church. How abundant is the grace of God to us, and yet how often few are our grateful returns of ardent love. How rich is Christ's mercy to us, and yet so often how poor we are in our gratitude towards Him. Jesus shows us how rare is the gold of Christian gratitude when it should be as commonplace as Solomon's silver. Gratitude can often be rare. We're often like the 9, aren't we? Given so much. What do we do with it? How do we respond to the manifold, innumerable blessings that God has bestowed upon us? Do we use them for His glory? Do we make living for Him and thanking Him the priority of our lives? Are we a people marked by gratitude or by discontent and grumbling? We pray for something and God mercifully bestows it upon us, and how easily we can be quick to rush off into the enjoyment of that thing, forgetting to bring a word of thanks to God. Think of all that God has given us, spiritual blessings and earthly blessings as well. Is our gratitude as big as God's mercy for us? And we have to say it's not. It's part of our sinfulness. But is our gratitude growing? When we hear the word of God, does it cause our hearts to swell like this one leper? That's the response to God's mercy. That's the response we should have daily. I thank thee for thy mercy to me. But there's something more. What made the ingratitude of the 9 all the worse is that they were all Jews. It's only the Samaritan that comes back. And isn't that striking? Who was blessed above all the nations of the world? The Jews. To them were sent the prophets. To them were given the oracles of the Old Testament scriptures. In their generations were most of the elect drawn for most of the Old Testament period, and so many more blessings. And yet the most gifted sometimes are the least grateful. And it was only a member of that theologically confused and despised sect of the Samaritans that comes back and gives gratitude and glory to God. And that can be humbling too, isn't it? How we are blessed so much above so many who live in the world. The heritage of faith we have, the families we've been given, the good Christian schools we've been given, all of the blessings we've been given, so much, so much, so much. What do we do with it? Are we thankful for it? Do we use it to the glory of God? Do we hold fast to those things with thankfulness? Or do we take them for granted, even grumble and complain, or focus on what we do not have? Let us be grateful. Grateful, grateful believers. Finally, Jesus concludes the whole event with His words in verse 19. And He said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." Concluding remark that summarizes it all so well. Jesus warmly receives the gratitude of this thankful leper. That was the purpose for the miracle. That's ultimately the purpose of our salvation, the glory of God. But God isn't glorified merely by the display of His saving power. God is supremely glorified when His saving power draws from the hearts and lips of His people thankful praise. Gratitude brings glory to God. And that was the glory that was brought to God that day by that thankful leper. But then Jesus makes sure that this leper goes away understanding that he received more than just the healing of his body. Thy faith has made thee whole. The healing of your leprosy, Samaritan man, is only a picture of a greater healing of your soul, the forgiveness of sins. Thy faith has made thee whole. And there is that important Reformation doctrine that we hold so dear, faith alone. The idea is not that faith is the power that actually saves us. Faith has no power in and of itself. The power was Christ. It was the power of Christ brought to bear upon that leper that healed him. And it is the power of Christ that applies to us his blessings and heals us spiritually. But what is the one instrument by which that power of Christ comes to bear upon us, is applied to us? Faith. By faith. That leper trusted in Christ. And by means of faith, the power of Christ was brought to bear upon him and healed him. By faith, that leper knew and was assured of the forgiveness of his sins. And he went away joyful. Far more joyful than the ungrateful nine who did not receive this beautiful word from Jesus confirming to them the forgiveness of their sins. And so what a gospel we have set before us, beloved. We see our picture as miserable spiritual lepers. We see the one merciful Savior revealed. Now cleave to Him by a true faith and be fruitful in your faith. Cast yourself daily before Him. Thank you, thank you, thank you, my Lord, my Master. Let us make it our joy to render to Him daily grateful returns of ardent love. Amen. Our blessed God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the beautiful gospel revealed in the cleansing of the 10 lepers. In which we see ourselves, we see our own natural wretchedness, we see Thy abundant and saving mercy freely given for Christ's sake, and we are instructed in the way of grateful conduct that we are to render unto Thee for what Thou hast done for us. May this word instruct us, rebuke us, encourage us, that we may walk by faith, and that our faith may be a grateful, thankful, fruitful faith. Encourage us with Thy word too, that Thou art always a merciful God, who nevermore imputes our trespasses to us, but evermore clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, for whose sake we are eternally redeemed and secure. Bless this word to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.